Your Bibles and go back with me, if you would, to Psalm 127. We were there last Sunday morning, and I'll use it as the springboard again this Sunday morning. We're in the midst of a series on the home and what really matters to your family. Family matters. And I do pray that each of these things will take on new meaning in your home. If you have yet to get married, I pray that these things will be written down in some kind of a format, and that you'll contemplate these matters in preparation for marriage. And I pray that God will direct in each of our homes and each of our lives in these matters. We have looked at the matter of biblical salvation, and I do pray that each and every one of you know the Lord is your Savior. That's the starting point. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no indwelling Holy Spirit, and what is necessary in the home is so much predicated upon us knowing the Lord as our Savior. And so He is the creator of man, He is the creator of marriage, and He has given us the manual by which our marriage and home will function best. And so we begin with biblical salvation. Then we looked at biblical surrender and submission. It's interesting because the Bible says that every one of us is to submit. Now we have different sections of that submission and different roles in submission, but all of us are to submit under the higher power. Then we looked at the matter of biblical symbiosis, the word that Brother Jeff used a little while ago, and that's the one flesh principle. The Bible says that we are one flesh as a husband and wife in marriage, and that we're to function that way and have that connection all through our lives. And then the matter of biblical structure. We looked at this last Sunday morning in the issue of obedience. And again, none of these things come easy to our flesh. We find that our flesh will fight against obedience. Our flesh will fight against our roles in the marriage. Our flesh will fight against the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we recognize that I must obey. And I didn't like that word when I was a little kid. And you know what? I still don't like that word very much as an adult because it goes contrary to my flesh. This morning, we want to look at a fifth item. And we're going to use Psalm 127, verse number 1, as the springboard again. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Last Sunday morning, we looked at the structure and the matter of obedience. This morning, we want to go further on this matter of the structure and the home and what builds a home according to the Word of God. And it's the matter of our substance or the ingredients of the home that we have. Now, I use this as an illustration in the earlier service, and I want you to think about two different areas of life. Perhaps some of you have been responsible for building your own home, and while you didn't necessarily put hammer to nail, you were responsible for the process of organizing where the rooms would be and what the rooms would look like and how big they would be and the items that would be used in the building of your home. Now, let's pretend that a contractor came to you and said, "Hey, I can save you tens of thousands of dollars." And you're saying to yourself, "Well, we're on a budget, and we really want to build a nice home. But hey, if you can save us tens of thousands of dollars, by all means, you do whatever's necessary to save us that kind of money." And so your contractor goes and says, "Okay, I'm going to save you tens of thousands of dollars." And he goes to Home Depot and or Lowe's, and he goes in the back of the wood sections, and he finds all this wood that has these purple marks on it. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Home Depot and Lowe's, but they have a lot of wood in the back, and they'll identify it in some way to say that it's not what it's supposed to be. So if it's supposed to be a certain length and it's not, they mark it. Many times in just like a purple spray paint or something like this. Or they'll take boards that have become warped or are out of sorts. There's some imperfection with that, and they'll mark it in some way with a purple stain or some kind of an identifier so that when you're checking out, you know full well this is not a piece of wood that measures up to all the rest of our wood, and that way you can't bring it back because you've bought it on about a 30% or 70% discount. And let's say that your builder used every piece of wood he could out of the Home Depot, returned, purple marked, bent, warped, missized. did all of your home with that, and then said, here's the key to your house. I saved you tens of thousands of dollars. And you're walking down the hallway and you can't stay straight or whatever because your floorboards are all misaligned, and the doorways, you have to go to one side because it's not level. And you're saying to yourself, man, the ingredients of this house are way off. And you'd say to yourself, well, I saved tens of thousands of dollars, yes, but you have a home that is not going to be successful and the structure is not going to be helpful. There are some of you that have done that and you've gone out and you've built a home and you'd say, you know what? We built with the best lumber that we could find. We built with the best ingredients that we could buy. We put in the perfect cabinets. We put in the perfect flooring. We did all these things so that we would have a wonderful home. That's one illustration, if you would. But let me move to another one. Perhaps you have a favorite food. Some of you have already designed what you're going to be eating when you finish up the service this morning. Maybe it's in the crock pot back at the house. Maybe it's in the oven and it's cooking right now and you just can't wait to walk back in the door of your house and you know you're going to smell the aroma of that food and your mouth is already watering for it. Well, let's pretend that you have that favorite food and that favorite meal. And you begin to assemble all the ingredients of that meal, but let's pretend that as you go to the refrigerator, you find, the milk is a few days out of date. Well, those eggs are expired. That flour's a few months past expiration, but that's just a guideline. It doesn't really mean anything. You get that can of whatever, the vegetables or whatever, and they expired 3 years ago. They've been in the back of your pantry and, you know, perhaps it's the asparagus or some other forgotten vegetable. And you just say, well, it's okay, it won't matter. I mean, I'll just put all the ingredients together. I'll put them in the pan and it will make a wonderful meal because after all, this is our favorite meal. But everything that you put into the meal or the crock pot or however you're making it is expired. And then as the cook, you kind of hold your breath and look around the table as everyone starts to eat. And it's one bite. Man, this is good. And then you begin to realize, bad ingredients make for a bad meal. What is the substance of it? Oh, well, I didn't think any of you would notice that the flour was 4 years out of date. Or I didn't think you'd notice that the milk had a few chunks in it or something like this. I didn't even think you'd notice that it had turned to cottage cheese, you know? Or whatever the case may be. But you say, this is not normal. And therefore, this is not what? It's not good. If you build a house, you want to use the best ingredients to build it. If you're making that meal, you want to use the best ingredients, the freshest ingredients you possibly can. Why? Because you want it to have the proper outcome. You want it to be properly appreciated. We want to deal with biblical substance, and I want to give you three things this morning that I believe are lacking in the substance of our Christian homes. Again, I believe this is applicable whether you are in the latter stages of your home and age group, or in the early stages, because I believe all the young people here could take notes and begin to make mental notes, if not physical notes, as to what they desire for their home one day. I believe that there are some specific ingredients that we can use, that there's a specific substance, there's a quality material that we can use that will make all the difference in the world. So will you walk with me through these three things? And I believe, again, as I've mentioned each and every week, that this is very applicable to the day in which we find ourselves. I believe we go all the way back to the husband-wife relationship and we watch the breakdown of the husband-wife relationship. We then watch the breakdown of the parent-child relationship. We then walk through the breakdown of the neighbor's relationship. And my friend, very quickly, we understand where the breakdown of society has come. And the breakdown of society traces all the way back to a lot of broken down homes and a lot of broken down relationships right in that core arena. And so as we begin this morning, let's put in the right ingredients. Will you walk with me and then will you think with me as we talk through this and I preach through these matters, will you think with me about your home And think with me about the general homes in society and whether or not these ingredients are found in your home and whether or not this really matters to each and every one of you. Will you notice number one with me, the first ingredient or the first material or the first piece of the substance that I believe our homes must have is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 in verse number 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14 in verse number 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The contrast is found in Romans chapter 3 in verse number 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We begin with this matter of the fear of the Lord. And let me ask you right now, do you find that in society we have a breakdown of a fear of Almighty God? I would have to say this morning that the prevalent lifestyle of people in our society today is to live as though there are no consequences. We have bred an entire generation of individuals that have been taught that they came here by chance, they will live their life by chance, and they'll go into eternity by chance, and they have no control over it. They've never been taught that they're actually the product of a direct designer, an almighty creator. And that almighty creator says that there is a biblical fear. Now, I know that you and I have natural fears, don't we? There are some of you that right now would say, I am scared to death of bugs. Don't put a bug within 20 feet of my youngest son. A bug within 20 feet of my youngest son will get him to act in a myriad of different ways, and you won't even recognize him. And he's going up to the car, he's getting ready to touch the handle, and there's a bug on the door. Ah! And I'm like, what's the problem? He's like, there's a bug. I'm like, squash it, kill it, do what you have to do. But he hates bugs. There are some of you that hate spiders. And the very fact that you're thinking right now about a crawling spider, it just drives you crazy. My sister-in-law is like that. She cannot stand spiders. We are on a mission trip down in Honduras, working with Brother Matt Goins. And the tarantulas in Honduras abound. I mean, they abound. We're standing on his back porch one Sunday after services and so forth, and he says to me, look out there about 30 feet. He says, do you see that movement in the grass? And I said, yeah, I do, actually. He said, that's a tarantula. His boys went over and caught it, so I could see it at a great distance. His boys go over and catch it, and I'm like, hey, it's a tarantula. They've got it under glass. This is pretty cool. This is a lot of fun. Well, we happened to be on a teen missions trip there at that time, and so he saved the tarantula. And in this teen meeting that we were having, it was a massive teen rally. They had two teams, and they had two captains on each team, blue and red, and they said at the end of the week, the losing team would have to drink whatever the missionary blended. And so Brother Matt Goins, at the end of that week, we have this on videotape. We could go to the videotape. But at the end of the week, the one team lost. And so Brother Matt Goins brings out all kinds of crazy things. He dumps in packets of ketchup, packets of yogurt, packets of chocolate pudding, packets of hot sauce from the Taco Bell. He put in like a donut from Dunkin' Donuts. He put in all kinds of stuff. And then unbeknownst to anybody, he didn't tell anybody he was going to do this, he brings out the glass jar with the tarantula in it. And he unscrews the cap. Now I'm on live stream, so I've got to stay right here, right now, okay? In this setting, it's much different than we are right now. All the teenagers were real close to the front, and he had set up a table right there. And when he uncorked that jar, I'm telling you what, the first five rows of teenagers got up and said, I'm out of here. And they began to launch themselves, and he put that tarantula into the blender. I mean, the kids were going crazy. They were like, no, no. Now, they hated the tarantula. They thought it would deserve anything that they could. If you were to put it in their hands, they'd be like stomping it and everything like this. But no, they didn't want to see the poor little tarantula blended. And the captains didn't want to drink whatever that blended tarantula would taste like. Now, I am guilty because so many times I fail to tell you the end of the story. And I get home and my wife says, "You didn't tell him how it worked out." So here I'm going to tell you how it worked out. He was just joking. And he pulled the tarantula back out, and so he did not blend the tarantula, but the stuff was still nasty. But the thing that will stand out to me, and I could not believe this. I'm talking literally dozens of teenagers that are all big and macho and we can do anything. When he took that lid off that jar, those teenagers were gone because they're so afraid of spiders. To me, spiders, eh. Snakes is the problem. Some of you people have been putting a lot of Facebook posts on snakes. Listen, snakes, that's what's scary. Do not be afraid of spiders. Be afraid of snakes. Be very afraid. We have all kinds of fear like that, don't we? We're mindful of Nike's quote, "No fear." We're mindful of the statement made by a president of the United States, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." And as Barney Fife would say on Andy Griffith, "Yeah, that's exactly what I've got, fear itself." All right? If you've never seen that episode, you just need a good dose of Andy Griffith, all right? I'm not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about fear and reverence for a holy, omnipotent God. Let me give you three things that I believe are lacking as it relates to this matter of fear. And when we look at homes and the husband-wife relationship and the relationship of parents to children, these things are lacking in this matter of fearing the Lord. Number one, it's a reverence for God's power. A reverence for God's power. Do you understand with me that God's power is far greater than anything that you and I could even ask or think? Anything that we could comprehend. God's finger can stir the hurricane and the typhoon. On Wednesday night, we watched the matter from Vanuatu with Jeremy Pinero and how the cyclone hit their island there in Vanuatu and how much damage was brought to the island. And we understand that there's nothing that man can do to hinder the power of God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 6 that he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" We often think of countries as being powers and even superpowers. Do you know that there's no power but of God? And there is no power greater than God? You see, I have a reverential fear of Almighty God because of his great power. I have a reverential fear of Almighty God because of God's presence. It's interesting that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." We often think that God's eyes are just upon the righteous, but the truth of the matter is that God beholds everything that's taking place, both the evil and the good. And I believe that a biblical fear of the Lord has a reverence for the presence of God. God is with me whithersoever I go. King David, in Psalm 139, detailed the nature of God's omnipotence and God's omnipresence and God's omniscience. And he says, "Where can I go from thy presence? If I go to this place, you are there. If I go to this place, you are there." Young people, would you realize that even though your mom and dad may not be present with you in that location, God is there? "Oh, well, he's only there if I'm doing something that is good." No, the Bible says he beholds the evil and the good. And we understand that though I might be absent from everyone that's in authority, though I might be absent from a parental oversight, though I might be absent and removed from everyone else's knowledge, the truth of the matter is that God knows. And I ought to have a reverential fear for the presence of Almighty God. And then there's number three. It's not only a reverence for the power of God and a reverence for the presence of God, it's also a reverence for the punishment of God. Again, when you act and live as though there are no consequences for your actions and you're just a product of chance, it changes the nature of your current activities. But when you realize that, as the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, know this, young person, you can choose your life and you can choose the way that you're going to live your life. But know this, for all these things, God will bring you into account. And God will hold you accountable for these things. It's a reverence for the punishment of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Revelation chapter 14, in verse number 7, they cried out with a loud voice saying, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Let me say to each one of us, we are the product of an intelligent designer. We are here not by chance, not by coincidence, but because an almighty God created each and every one of us. And that same almighty God will be the one that stands as our judge. You cannot live life any old way you want and then go into eternity and think there'll be no ramifications for it. You see, believers will all give an account of their lives at the judgment seat of Christ. And unbelievers will all give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. But all will stand before their Creator. The fear of the Lord. I believe this is an ingredient. This is part of the substance that is greatly absent in our world today and in our homes. Would you notice number two with me? Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I believe that there's an absence of the fear of the Lord. We ought to be teaching our children to fear Almighty God and to fear the holiness of God. And it's a right fear. It's a correct fear. It's a reverence that says, yes, God, you are the Almighty and I am the created one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, though, gives us a second item that must be a part of the substance that makes up our home. And here it is. It's the faithful adherence to scriptures. Would you look at verse number 14? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The faithful adherence to the scriptures. Do you know there's a fence line that has been developed for every single believer this morning? That fence line is called the Word of God. Now, some of you probably have a Bible that's a little bit larger than mine this morning. I try to have the largest print possible now, and I'm probably not far away from a larger print Bible, the largest print Bible. But you might have one that's bigger than this Bible, or you might have one that's a little bit smaller. But let's just look at it this way this morning. Again, I've got to stay right here. Think of the outline of your Bible as a fence line. The best place for me to abide as a believer is right in the center of this blessed book. That's the place of success. That's the place of the best days of my life. But let's think about it for a little bit in terms of livestock. You ever watch livestock that's confined by fences? You ever watch, say, a cow that's confined by a fence? Where does that cow seem to abide the most? If you're at all familiar with anything in the country and you watch a cow that's inside of a fence row, you'll watch a cow that will take its head and strain as much as it possibly can to get through the barbed wire fence and get the blade of grass that's on the outside of the fence row. You say to that cow, "Hey, you're in the middle of a field. There's 20 acres here of great fertilized food. And you're stretching your neck through the barbed wire to get what's on the roadside. Why?" You know what I watch from a lot of young people, from a lot of Christians? They don't enjoy living right in the center of the Word of God and just adhering to the Scriptures. Where do they spend all their time? On the fence row, seeking to get something that they think is being withheld from them. I was telling the earlier service that a number of years ago, my cousin out in Iowa had two cows that escaped from their fenced-in area and the pasture around their house. And when these cows escaped, they started interacting with cars. You know, cows aren't really supposed to interact with cars. You understand that, right? They're not really supposed to interact with a ton of people and so forth. They're just supposed to stay inside the pasture and eat and eat and eat and get larger and larger and make a better and better steak, right? Well, these two cows escaped and they would have thought to themselves, hey, this is the best thing going. We're finally free of the fence line. This is awesome. We can do our own thing. We can go anywhere we want. And they kicked and they tugged and they got chased and they got chased. And they were chased because they can do great harm to a car that's passing by. I had a friend in East Tennessee that was driving a Chevy Tahoe. And he came around the corner and there was, I believe, a Holstein cow in the yard, or in the middle of the road. And Holsteins are very big. And let me just tell you something, his Tahoe did not survive. It lost the battle with that Holstein. They're not intended to be on the road. You say, well, Pastor, I've hit a deer. Okay, that's about 150, 200 pounds. You hit a Holstein, that's a lot of cow. It's going to do a lot of damage. These cows weren't intended to be outside of their fence row. And even though they thought this is finally a place of freedom, it was actually a place of misery because they were in disobedience to the fence line. So, Pastor, what happened to them? As I finish this story, they had to shoot them both because they both went crazy. You say, well, that's horrible, Pastor. I hate to hear that. You know what? We have a lot of young people. We have a lot of lives. We have a lot of young adults. We have a lot of Christians that think that they'll be much better off if they would only step out of the fence line of the Word of God. And instead of adhering to this book, they come up with all kinds of reasons why, this page is old and doesn't apply. This page is old and doesn't apply. This chapter doesn't apply. This book doesn't apply. And so we begin to buy into what the devil's selling. That book is just antiquated. I've got a better way. Step out of the fence row. And just like the devil said to Adam and Eve, yea, hath God said. That's exactly what God is saying to you and I in our homes today. Yea, hath God said. Yes, he has said. But Satan would love to get you outside of the fence line. And I tell you what, if it's a believer, it'll drive them crazy. They're in disobedience. There's a warfare going on in their lives between the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit is battling against your flesh. Your flesh says, go its own way. And my friend, I've watched young person after young person after young person that has heard the VBS verses and the Sunday school verses and the children's church verses and the camp verses. They've heard the preaching in revival after revival, and they've convinced themselves that now they know best. And for them to step outside of the fence row of the Word of God is the best choice they can make. And I say, oh no, my friend. Because the best thing we can do is to stay right here in the center of the Scriptures and adhere to this book. You see, this book does two things for us according to this passage. Number one, it shows us the right way. Walk ye in it. If you want to have an enjoyable home, if you want to have an enjoyable family, adhere to the truth of the Word of God. Follow it every single day. But the Bible not only directs us in the right path, but it also, boy, praise God for this, it gives hope when we've gotten off of the right path. And it says to all of us that the reconstruction or the repairs of what's gone wrong may be tough, but there's hope. And the Word of God can bring repair. How many of us would look back to incidents in our lives and say, boy, that was a terrible time. That was a terrible choice. That was a terrible decision. I wished I hadn't done this or that, but boy, praise God that he forgave me and he provided hope through his word and I got back on the right path. Young person after young person that would look at their life and say, boy, how could I make that decision? Well, get back inside the fence. Get back inside of the obedience to the Word of God. Follow what the Bible says. There's hope in God's Word. I mentioned this morning to the older folks, and one of our dear older gentlemen had a wonderful mask on today. It was the Washington Redskins emblem. It was fantastic. Doesn't filter out much and can't stop anything, but it was a great mask. I loved it. I loved it. Boy, in recent years, we've had a horrible situation for our quarterback, Alex Smith. But it's not the first time that it happened to the Washington Redskins. It happened in 1986 with Joe Theismann, and Lawrence Taylor came around the backside of Joe Theismann and brought him down and severed both of the bones in his lower leg, and then it happens again to Alex Smith. Boy, it's a terrible, terrible break. And ESPN has just recently done a documentary on his recovery process, and you say, that's horrible when both of those bones get broken. Joe Theismann never returned. Alex Smith is hoping to return, but has no idea what it will be like if he's able to return. Why? Because it is so there's so much involved in repairing those bones. And right now, you might be in that position. You might say, Pastor, I'm in the position of two severed, broken bones. Is there hope? And I would say, yes, there's hope. But you have to get back inside the fence line of obedience to the Word of God. It's adhering to the Word of God. You say, well, I don't like all that it says. You know, I understand none of our flesh likes it. But the best thing I can do is to go back to this blessed book. Now, I'm not picking and choosing what I like and don't like about the Bible. I'm not picking and choosing what I'm going to follow or possibly disobey in what the Scripture says. I'm not going to follow what society says as it relates to the Word of God and whether or not I'm going to follow it or throw it away. You know, the world does not think too much of the Bible because believers don't appear to care too much about the Bible. And if it doesn't mean all that much to us who claim Christ, how's it ever going to mean all that much to those who actually need Christ? Biblical ingredients. Number one, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Number two, the faithful adherence to the Scriptures. And then number three, would you turn with me back to Galatians chapter number 5? I believe all three of these items are critical in successfully structuring and the successful substance of our home, the right ingredients. We desperately need these three ingredients. This must be the substance that matters most to our family, the fear of the Lord, the faithful adherence to the Scriptures, and then number three, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. On a Wednesday night section of our series, we covered each of these items. And perhaps you missed those messages and would like to go further on any one of these points. But let me ask you this morning, do you believe that these fruits are prevalent in our society, or do you believe that they are absent in our society? When you read down through this list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, when you read down through this list, do you think that they're prevalent in the husband-wife relationship of today? Or do you think they're primarily absent? When you read down through this list, do you think these are the things that are being communicated by parents to children? Or do you think these fruits are absent today? One commentator said, these verses close with a statement, against such there is no law. Those whose lives are adorned by the above virtues cannot be condemned by any law. For the whole purpose and design of the moral law of God is fulfilled in those who have the Spirit of God, producing in their hearts and lives the preceding fruits. In other words, we could say it this way, there is not one thing hindering the believer from living and showing the fruits of the Spirit to all that we come into contact with. So if I'm in the grocery store and I'm socially distancing myself from someone, which I don't mind, I like to keep people 6 feet away. That's okay with me. Just, yeah, okay, all right, this is good. I got my space, all right, this is good, this is good. But let's say that they get within 3 feet of you, 2 feet of you, 1 foot. Their cart bumps into you. Oh, you know the worst thing to happen in a grocery store? Moms have experienced this the most. Because on that occasion where you finally gave over the driving of that shopping cart to your child, and the mother's walking down the aisle looking for evaporated milk, walking down looking, looking for evaporated milk, and the child's not paying attention because they're looking at the cereal aisle, and all of a sudden the child runs that shopping cart into the back of the Achilles, or into the Achilles heel. And there are many moms right now grimacing because you know exactly what that's like. What flows out of your mouth when that happens? It's not the time of love, joy, and peace, is it? What happens when someone takes your spot, your parking spot, here at the church property? What happens when someone takes your metal chair here in these services, right? Where's the love, joy, and peace? You know, all of these fruits can be demonstrated by believers and should be demonstrated by believers. But I think in many ways, we're buying into what the world's selling. When you read back up in the previous verses and you read the works of the flesh, this is what we're seeing in society right now. The works of the flesh are in abundance, but those works of the flesh should never be forthcoming from our lips or from our lives. So the point of the message this morning is not to walk down through every single one of those things here in Galatians chapter 5. It's simply to ask this: what about the fruits of the Spirit in your own life? So as my family members watch me, do they see love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, faith, goodness? Do they see those things in my life? Or are there people that are coming by my life and they're seeing the fruit that's off of my tree and they're saying, man, that doesn't align itself with the root that he claims? And again, if I could just encourage that this ought to start with the husband-wife relationship. Our kids are never going to buy into the fruits of the Spirit if they don't see the fruits of the Spirit demonstrated by husband and wife. Young ladies, do not marry that guy thinking that you'll marry him and he'll change. Does he exhibit the fruits of the Spirit before you get married? Young men, does that young lady exhibit the fruits of the Spirit before you say, I do? Believer, I believe with all of my heart that we're living in the last days and that Jesus could come at any moment. The Apostle Paul said, then we which are alive and remain, he fully expected the return of Christ in his time frame. So if he could have expected it in his time frame, so much the more us in our time frame, I believe Jesus will call us home. But boy, until he does, I believe that the world stands in desperate need to see the fruits of the Spirit lived out in the life of the believer. And when everyone else seems to respond in a certain way and seems to respond after the flesh, you and I should be a light, should be salt in the midst of a very darkened world. What is the biblical substance of your home? Does the fear of God really matter to your family? Would you look now and say, yes, primarily, this is at the forefront of our home, we fear God. It is a reverence for who God is and what God can do. Does the faithful adherence to the Scriptures really matter to your family? Is there always a debate as to whether or not you're going to follow this book and stay within the fence line? Do the fruits of the Spirit really matter to your family? Perhaps in family devotions this week, you begin to take stock and say, you know what? We've not expressed enough love or joy or peace or long-suffering. We've not expressed enough of the fruits of the Spirit, maybe within our home, maybe within our neighborhood, maybe within our place of employment. But tomorrow, by God's grace, I want to go to that place of employment. I want to go to that place of commerce, and I want to have the right spirit, the right actions, the right attitude, so that I can be salt and light in this world in which I live. These are the ingredients that will really make a difference. Now, I started the message by telling you about a meal that's prepared with all kinds of expired ingredients. It would not be very good. But boy, I tell you what, there is something that's really significant when the food is very fresh. Perhaps it's seafood that was just caught and grilled up to perfection. Perhaps it's vegetables that were just picked out of the garden, and it's that sun-ripened tomato that you've just been looking forward to all day, and you can't wait to bite into it, and you're so excited about it. There's something about the right ingredients that make for the right outcome. Does this really matter to your family? Fear of the Lord, faithful adherence to the Scriptures, and the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you again for the opportunity we've had to be together as a church family, and we're gradually working back towards our entire church family participating all at once. But Lord, I'm thankful that these folks have come this morning, and we pray your hand of blessing upon each one of them. You know the need of the hour better than I do. You know the need of each husband. You know the need of each wife, each father, each mother, each young person. And I believe with all of my heart that when the family is not right, the church will not be right, and the country will not be right. Everything that we're seeing in society that is a moral breakdown is traced back to the breakdown in the home. And I pray, Father, that you would help us. While we may not be able to change homes by the dozen, we can change homes one at a time. And we can start with our own. And so, Lord, I pray in the quietness of this moment, as these days are awkward in giving invitation, I do pray that you would work in such a way in each heart and life and help us to see not what other families need to fix, but what we need to do to have the right substance, the right ingredients that will be the makeup of our home. Do we fear the Lord? Are we faithfully adhering to the Scriptures? Do the fruits of the Spirit abound in our home and in our lives? Thank you for our time together this morning, and I pray that you would bless as we dismiss one from another. Would you continue to work? And I pray that you'd accomplish your will both in the lives of those people that are here on campus and those people that are tuning in online. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.